All right. God bless Louisiana. Come on. God bless Louisiana. Okay, now listen, it's a little different tonight, so you hang with me here. We call to teach on family, and sometimes the Bible's just full from Genesis to Revelation, good families, bad families, messed up families, families got put back together, family. You know, we're all from the same tree, you know. We're all cousins. We all are. We're all cousins. Yeah. You remember that movie? It was an Elvis Presley movie, Kissing Cousins. We're all cousins. We're all related, and so... I remember when Nisha and I first got married and I began to meet her family, I thought I should have met them earlier. And she had the same thing to say about mine. Now, I said this morning, marriage is a gift from God. Second greatest thing he ever did is made marriage. Marriage is a great thing. The reason is it's a problem-solving unit. Throughout the Bible, of course, the Bible's big on math. Twos, threes, fours, fives, sevens. God's real big on numbers. Two are better than one. That's how you opened up. Not good to be alone. Two are better than one. And when he looked at Adam, he said, I'm going to make you a helper, a helpmeet. And help what? Well, help what he's doing. Now, there's a key word right there. If you're not doing anything, you don't need a helper. Got to let that sink a minute. See, most of us get married because we're wanting to suck the lips off somebody's face. You know, and just make it legal, you know. But it really does go deeper than that. I have no business getting married and if I don't need help doing something. And most people have no concept of that. You ask most people, we've traveled for 20 years all over the country, and you ask people, what's God called you to do? First answer I usually give is, well, I'm not a minister. And they say, if you're a minister, I say, what has God called you to do? Well, I'm not in the ministry. I'm not talking about ministry. What has God called you to do? And you just can't, you know, airplanes, casual conversation. People ask, you know, you a preacher? And the first time you say yes, they all tighten up, you know. I said, well, you know, I'm not that kind of preacher. I'm the good kind. And it doesn't matter who they are. That sort of puts them at ease right there, you know. And I said, what has God called you to do? And he said, well, I'm not a minister. No, I mean, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a vocation? What's your gift? What's your calling? I said, well, I do this. I said, well, that's a gift. Your gift will make room for you. Bring you before kings, make you wealthy, make you famous. Your job is to find out what you're called and gifted to do and get busy chasing that. Now, if you're a male, the whole thing goes back to Adam and Eve. God looked at him and said, you need help. Doing what? What I just told you you're going to do. What's he going to do? He's going to rule and reign over the planet. You're going to be in charge of all the cattle and all the sheep and all the livestock, everything. You're in charge. This planet is yours, and I'm going to give you someone to help you manage this planet. Well, that's why, you know, they got gum flapped out of it, you know, with the thing with the devil. But really, the principle hasn't changed. And so when we counsel people, and I don't marry very many people anymore. I used to marry a lot, and I don't do that much because I'm not in town enough to do that. And I said, I'm not going to marry unless I can take you through 6 months of pre-marriage counseling. If I can't take you through 6 months, I will not marry you. I will come to your wedding. I will buy you a really nice gift, and I will eat cake. It'll be a great time. Now, I'm trying to be funny and tell them the truth, but I will not marry you because they usually come to the preacher after they've got their mind made up. They're just wanting you to, you know, pull the plug thing kind of thing. We're getting married. Would you marry us? Well, I won't marry if you're not supposed to get married. No, we know we're supposed to get married. I said, well, I'm going to help you find that out. And so what I do is I take them through 6 months. I see them one evening a month, just one evening, usually a Thursday evening for a couple of hours. I have them read one book a month, 6 books total. Then I have them take a 39-page questionnaire that I got from a buddy of mine in Somerset, Kentucky. And here's the 39-page questionnaire. Now, you don't give me back the questionnaire. I'm not marrying you. You're going to give it to your potential spouse. So each one of you get a questionnaire. You fill it out by yourself. And then in front of me, you're going to exchange that with one another, and you're going to discuss all the questions on the 39-page questionnaire. And, of course, they're very basic questions. You know, what's your real name? How old are you? What's your real hair color? What's your real education level? Have you ever been married before? It gets pretty graphic. Have you ever had sex before? Have you ever done this before? You ever been arrested? I mean, it's just very detailed graphic. What is this? Well, the reason I put this together and the reason I liked it when I first saw it, this has pretty much covered anything you've probably done stupid since you've been born. Because you're marrying somebody who's become, they're going to become one with you. God says two shall become one. And so we're going to make sure we're covering every minefield that the devil might try to throw in your path down your years of marriage. Because he'll wait. The devil's a strategist, we read this morning in Ephesians 6. He plans, he plots, he strategizes, and he'll wait until your weakest moment. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you ever watch a National Geographic film, a lion never attacks the biggest water buffalo in the herd. Lions aren't stupid. They usually attack the slowest, weakest one at the back of the herd that they can cull out of the herd. That's who they're going to eat for lunch. So if the devil's going to attack me, he's not going to attack me where I'm strong. He's not stupid. He's going to attack me where I'm weak. Thank God the Bible says, where I'm weak, there will God make me strong. How do you know where you're weak? That's why fellowship is so critical in the body of Christ. Church grows four ways: prayer, doctrine, breaking of bread, and fellowship. It's just as holy to eat lunch with the believers as to pray all day with them. Because in your fellowship, people will tell you the truth most of the time. You don't know you're stupid until somebody tells you you're stupid. And that's what a spouse is. They are a gift from God to reveal character flaws in our life. We thought we were great, and that's why they married us. And after we married them, they begin to list all the things we're not doing so well. Well, that's a gift. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to help you. A spouse is a gift to help us grow up and to help us achieve what we've been called and gifted to do on both sides. And so Denise always believed she'd marry a preacher. I wasn't even remotely close to a preacher when we met. I was backslidden, heathen, tobacco spitting, jean short, barefoot, 56 Chevy jacked up in the back, driving heathen. But God's got a great sense of humor. And so next thing you know, I pretty much had heathenized her. And then crazy Methodist came across my path and got me filled with the Holy Ghost. And boy, I flipped upside down. I'm witnessing and handing out books. You know, I was finishing up my time in the reserve, and I changed my MOS from an artilleryman to a chaplain's assistant. Drove my whole family just insane. You're doing what? I'm going to be a chaplain's assistant. Now, basically, in the Army, that you basically just help people when somebody gets hurt or dies, or, you know, it's not really ministry. You're serving, but not preaching. And so, anyhow, I got out and I consumed. I started a Bible study in my house on Friday night. Now, I don't know two books of the Bible. If you were to give me a test and say, Joe, number one, what are the Ten Commandments? I don't know, but they're real important. I know you shouldn't kill anybody in line, steal something from 7-Eleven. There's some basic ones in there. That's a joke. I could not name you the 66 books of the Bible. I couldn't tell how many is in the Old Testament, how many is in the New Testament. I don't know Joshua from Jonah, but I am hungry for God. Amen. So my father sends the deacons from the church I used to go to my house, two of them. They came in pairs to get me delivered and cast the devil out of me. I didn't have a devil in me. I was full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so, and I was listening to the New Testament on cassette constantly in my truck. I couldn't get enough of the word. I just had a wacky hunger for this right here. And I found like-minded people. There were other people who had gone as wacky as I had, hungry for God. And I remember I had friends because I was working as a lab technician. And one of them asked me one night after fellowshipping about 3 in the morning with several others and our wives. We were hanging out on Friday night. And they said, we were going out the door, you know, going home, and had a great time of just hanging out and visiting with friends. And, hey, they said, you're not going to turn into those like crazy people who quit their job and move off and go to Bible school, are you? And I remember I bust out laughing. It's like 4 in the morning. We're going, no, I'm not crazy. I just love God. And of course, a month later, we sold everything and moved off to Bible school. And we've not seen those people again. Now, I'm trying to make a point here. A marriage is not a destination. It's a journey. You never arrive. My wife is not the same woman I married 41 years ago. She's changed a lot. A whole lot. She's gotten really more expensive, and she never shops. She is a non-shopper, but she believes in sowing seed and helping people and doing things, doing it well, and not halfway. And so we've launched people and helped people and got people through Bible school and paid for weddings and paid for funerals. And like, we are just the Salvation Army of our city. And I don't argue with her because I believe she's led by the Holy Spirit when she does it. Joe, we're supposed to do this. Okay, babe. Next to God, when I hear your voice, I think the Holy Ghost is talking. We're going with it. And so we've evolved through our life. And that's what really a marriage is all about. They're not the same person you marry. Hopefully not. We grow in God's grace and God's knowledge. And it's a journey that we go through. Now, what I want to do tonight, Denise and I were doing a seminar up in Somerset, Kentucky last year. And we're getting ready to get on the plane. And Pastor calls me. This is going to get Friday morning. He called and said, "Hey, Joe, you on your way?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I want you to do something. We're going to do something different tonight. I want you and Denise just to get up on the stage, if you would, and we'll get you some stools. And we just want you to basically answer questions. We don't want you to teach. We want you to answer questions." I said, "Great. It'd be great, you know." And he said, "Well, here's what I want you to answer. I want you to answer. Tell us this. I want to know the five things you did right when you first got married. Because, you know, you've been married as long as you have. You must have done something right. So what are the five things you and Denise did right when you first got married? And what are five things you would do different?" I said, "Great, no problem." Because I'm an exhorter. I'm a short order cook at high noon. I don't care what you order. We're going to serve it up. I'm going to be thrilled to do it. Denise, my wife, is a perceiver. She can smell hell a half a mile away. She's yes, no, right, wrong. Heaven. There's no in between. She could never work for the Salvation Army. She could never work for the Red Cross. She'd say, "You never should have cut yourself." You think I'm playing? I'm not. My kid's like, "Mom, she just let us bleed." She said, "You never should have cut yourself. I'm not putting no Band-Aid on there." Her gift and my gift are as opposite as daylight and dark. But when hell has showed up, I've noticed my kids will go to their mother before they go to me. They don't need a cheerleader. They need to know what's going on and what do I need to do about it. All the seven motivational gifts are needed in the body of Christ. That's why if you get isolated, you're missing six other gifts. And you'll never grow because it takes all seven to grow. That's why the only thing living on this planet is the local church. If you're not in the local church, you're not growing. Two things last forever: the Word of God and the local church, body of Christ. Everything else one day will disappear, new heaven, new earth. And so it's real important that we hang together with all of our differences, different opinions, different backgrounds. I need you, you need me. And there's where you're going to grow. That's where you're going to be secure. That's where you're really going to be able to build something. So anyhow, we're getting on the plane, and we're going to take off to Tulsa. And so we're sitting down next to each other, and Denise is kind of excited. We're going to have a good time. These are great friends of ours. And that's okay. By the way, babe, I meant to tell you, some pastor called this morning. We're going to do a thing tonight different. Instead of me just ministering, they're going to put us on the platform. We're going to sit on a stool and answer some questions. What kind of questions? Because Denise is a perceiver. She wants detailed in writing, no surprises. What are we doing? How are we doing it? How long are we going to do it? And why are we doing it? So what he said, we're going to sit on stage. He's asked, he wants to know five things we did right when we first got married, five things we would do different. And so I've got my pad, plane's taken off. We're headed up toward Nashville and catch a flight on up to Lexington. So what are the five things we did right? And she's looking at me. She said, "You were there. What do you think we did right?" Well, I'm not quite sure right now. That's why I'm asking you. You're my helper. I need you to help me remember what we did right. And she said, "Well, I don't remember a whole lot of right, do you?" Well, not right now. I'm in a precious building. I can feel it. We got an hour and 45 minutes to come up with something because we got to be on that platform here shortly, you know. And so we did come up with five things, and I'm going to read those to you. And there's scripture for all of it. And then what would we do different? Now, there was no problem coming up with that list. So I'm going to give these to you sort of in order. So this is these are the five things we did right. Denise and I are in complete agreement on these. So I'm going to give you the first. And number one, and don't take any of these wrong, just listen to me explain. Number one, the first thing we did that saved our marriage was we separated from our parents. Now you have to understand what that means. In the South, we're very close. I love my parents. I love her parents. We spent the last year and a half living either with her parents or my parents. And my house is still in Tulsa. Because we needed to take care of them. We love our family. But I lived 100 yards from my mom and dad and 2 miles from her mom and dad. So we got married. I'm working shift work. She's working shift work. I come home from work. My wife's not home. I walk across the cow pasture to my mom's house, and that's where I would eat dinner. This is before cell phones. My wife would show up. You know, I'm not thinking about her. I'm sitting over eating dinner. My mama's cooking me dinner. She's my mom. I love my mom. Cooks real good. Come back home, and he said, "Where have you been?" "A truck was here. Where were you?" I said, "I was over at Mama's." "Doing what?" "I was eating dinner." "Did you think about bringing me anything?" "No. You weren't here. I figured you ate wherever you were." And that's just the surface. It got uglier. And then if we got mad at each other, she'd run home to her parents. And I wouldn't care. Go home. Fine. Stay there. Hope you stay a week. I don't care. Well, it got to where her father, who was much older than my father, about the third time she pulled that, he wouldn't let her in. He just lets, no, you can't come in. You're married. I gave you away. You go back home and fix that. And so we were so tied to our family, so tight. It was only when I got laid off and I'm working a job for 6 months, just trying to find something to do. And I built carports and, I painted houses and just trying to earn a living, And I remember when I got laid off and I had a great job. I really liked it. They gave me my severance check. And it was almost about $1,230, give or take a couple. And it's my last check. Now, back then, we were living for, my rent was $55 a month. Our electric bill is $12 a month, water bill is $5 a month. For $30 a week, we can eat steak. This is a different time. Gasoline is 27 cents a gallon. And so, but I get this change, $1,200-something dollars. I'm thinking, man, that's not much. $1,200-something dollars. How long can we live off $1,200-something dollars? And I'm thinking, I'm adding it up. And so I'm sitting there. So we got laid off on a Wednesday, and they're going to shut the plant down. And so we go to church on Wednesday. Now, we usually always went to church. We were all faithful. We went Sunday, we went Wednesday. So we go to church on Wednesday, and I'm sitting there, and the pastor wasn't there that night. He had to leave, and so there's a substitute teaching, and this is not real good. I'm looking for Jesus and the burning bush and the word of prophecy, and it's like, and it was something like music, history in the church. I don't care. I need God. So we're sitting there, and of course, we always took the offering up at the end. And back then, Pentecost Church, take the offering at the end, so we're sitting there, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, what am I going to do? Man, I got this. This will last me about 3 months. I can live about 3 months. I got to find another job. It took me 3.5 years to get that. I'm just sitting there thinking. All of a sudden, Denise leans over and whispers. They're taking the offering. And she said, put the check in the bucket. I said, what? Put the check in the bucket. I didn't bring any checks. I forgot that. No, the severance check. Put the severance check in the bucket. I'm not cashed it yet. I know. Put the entire check in the bucket. Now, people can hear us whispering. I said, this is all we got to live on for 3 months. The rent's due tomorrow. Well, we're going to be broke in 3 months, I guess, then, aren't we? Might as well make a seat out of it. Put it in the bucket. And I'm being calm right now. And so I said, fine. Fine. Let me endorse the thing. Let's just give it all to Jesus. And the offer back, and I slammed it. There you go. We sowed a big seed. And we didn't talk all night long. We were mad. It's just so good to go to church and get something, isn't it? Next morning I go up and go see the landlady. She's bless her heart. She's a retired teacher and can't see, half blind, teaches music on the piano. And I said, ma'am, I need to talk to you. She said, I just got laid off. I need to do something to pay my rent. I know rent's due, and I don't have any money. I'm broke as dirt. I don't think we have $12 between the two of us. And you got anything I can do to pay for my rent? Well, and she said, well, sure, I got a house, need painting. I need a carport built. I said, great, when can I start? She said, you start today. So for 6 months, I lived off her paying me to keep up her other rental property. I became her sort of a handyman. Now, man, we're believing God. I'm going down to the unemployment office. I'm doing job applications. I'm filling out resumes. I'm trying to get a job somewhere. Nothing's happening. 6 months later, I get a call from this guy I used to work for. He's in Sykeston, Missouri. He says, Joe? I said, yeah. I said, well, this is Bill Clark in Sykeston, Missouri. I said, I remember you. How you doing, Bill? I said, fine. He said, I'd like to hire you. I said, as what? He said, as an engineer. Now, I've been to 1 year of college, University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. I went 1 year, and they didn't let me come back for legal reasons I don't go into. So they didn't kick me out. They just didn't let me back in. And it's legal. I shouldn't have gone. And so I got 1 year of college under my belt. And I said, I'm not an engineer. I've only got 1 year of college. He said, I know that, but you know the business we're in, and we have a startup situation here. You know what we're doing. I need you. I've got two engineers. One's got a degree from the University of St. Louis. I need you. If you'll come out, I'll send you to night school, and I'll pay for you to finish your degree. But I need your knowledge on what we're doing here. And I said, you're kidding. He said, no. And I said, well, where's Sykeston, Missouri at? Of course, it's a long process. But long story short, we went out, and my starting salary was the 100% return on that check that I put in that bucket 6 months earlier. Now, the reason I'm telling you this, had Denise not made me, There's no way I'm putting that check in that bucket. I'm the provider. We got bills. We got rent. We got to buy groceries, put gas in. You think I'm putting this in? I'm not that holy. But neither would I have got that return that had my helpmeet not encouraged me to put that check in that bucket. And so we began to realize things that God would talk to us, not necessarily, he would share things with us, not necessarily at the very same time, but pretty much simultaneously, just in a different way. And I realized we didn't start talking. God's showing her something she's not going to tell me. He showed me something I'm not going to tell her unless we start talking. What do you think? Well, I think this. I believe this. I believe saying this. Well, I think God's showing us. That's great. I think that lines up with this. And also we began to realize the more we talk, the more God would move. I've put you two together on purpose. Different gifts, different abilities. I need you two to talk. And so Denise and I got to where when we moved out to Sykes, Missouri, number one, I'm not living next to my mom and dad. It was a shock. Now, they paid me really good. But it's still, we had to get not a $55 a month house. So we had to get a $319 a month house. You know, electric bill's almost $80 a month. Everything went up. I can't go eat at my mama. She doesn't live behind my house anymore. There's nobody living next to me. First Christmas, we couldn't afford a Christmas tree. We didn't even have a TV. I remember there was a 4-bake sheet of plywood somebody had left out in the utility room. And I had a skill saw, and there was a can of gold paint they left, and we'd go walking in the city park every day. That was the only entertainment we had. Where are we going? Let's go to city park. We'll walk around the park. Well, they had sweet gum trees. And I love sweet gum trees, and they had those big sweet gum balls. And, hey, I thought, hey, they're free. I'll take a grocery sack. We'll just pick up sweet gum balls. So I had sacks of sweet gum balls in my garage. And he said, what are you going to do with them? I don't know, but they're free. They're free. They're pretty. I don't know. We'll do something. And so Christmas is coming. We can't afford a tree. So I got an idea one Saturday afternoon. I took those sweet gum balls, and they had left a big thing of Elmer's glue, industrial glue, the yellow stuff. So I glued all those sweet gum balls. I took that 4-bake sheet of plywood, and I cut it into a giant fish, like you see on the back of a car. You know, just a strip of wood. And so it's a 4-bake fish. And I glued sweet gum balls all over it. And after I did that, I just painted them gold. I got some gold paint, and I painted it gold. And I hung that off the front of my house. Now, it's Christmas time. People have Santa Clauses, you know, and Rudolph Red-Nosed Reindeer, and, you know, and I got a fish. So the even morning after I hung it up, I'm getting ready to go to work, and the guy, my next-door neighbor, said, morning. I said, morning, how you doing? So finally, he said, hey. I said, yeah. What's that you got on your house? I said, and of course, I'm so naive because we're a new spirit-filled believer. We're radical. I said, it's a fish. He said, y'all Jewish? Oh, it's a fish. You know, I never did connect with him. And then I'd realize Denise and I would come home from work and we didn't know what to do because we don't have any parents. We got nobody to go visit. We don't have any cousins, no brothers and sisters. Like, so we just stared at each other. There's no TV. We just, how was your day? Pretty good. How was yours? Not the same. Okay, now it's 5:05. There's no food in the refrigerator most of the time. We go to the A&W root beer for every... For every 3 gallon you'd buy, they give you a gallon for free. We'd live it off root beer. And we could eat at the Chinese restaurant, you know, the buffet, because you buy one, get one free. I mean, we got the deals. We got them all worked out, you know. And so all of a sudden, we're realizing it's us. One of the greatest things that ever happened to us was when we left our mom and dad, and there was no mom and daddy to nurse off of anymore. It's time to grow up. We're going to get to believe God for ourselves. Had I stayed next to my mom, who I love dearly, I still love my mom. I'm doing stuff up there with her, drove down from her house yesterday. I would have leached off my mama till I was 95. Because my mama loves me. She takes care of me. My mother-in-law was as good to me as my mama. Do all kinds of stuff to me, whatever I asked. Let me borrow stuff, borrow the pickup truck. You know, my dad had everything. I didn't need to buy anything. Dad had drills and saws and, you know, cords and bass boats and hunting dogs and rods and reels, shotguns. I don't need it. Dad's got it. I just go get it. I don't even ask for it. Well, I'm in Missouri. I'm here. I got to ask to go fishing half a dozen times. No, I'm busy. No, I'm not busy. I don't own a rod and reel. I can't afford one. I don't even have some sewing thread to throw a hook on. I got nothing. And I realize how embarrassing, even though I'm working as an engineer, I have no life. I have believed God for nothing. And so the greatest thing that ever happened, what happened? When we moved away from our mom and dad and had to start living like an adult. I thought, that's good. So I've used that with my own children. I said, I've been like Santa Claus stuck upside down in your chimney. Ho, ho, ho. We raised you, and sent you all to private school, put braces on those crooked teeth that God gave you, got you driver's license lessons and stance lessons and SAT tests, and got you through college and paid for that, and got your first car, and we paid for that. But it's time for you to become an adult. And so we've incorporated in how to teach them to begin to start planning their life and believing God for something. Because you can say you're believing God, but until it's just you and Jesus, you're not believing God. You can say it, it's not real. When it's just you and Jesus, the deep blue sea, you're going to have to believe God. So best thing we did, separated from our mom and dad. If you want a scripture, I'm going to give you this, Matthew 19:5. It's just real good. And go back to also the Genesis 2:24. God said this, two are better than one. Two of you. Need to start talking, planning, praying. Matthew 18:19. If any two of you shall agree in prayer on covering something, I'll do it in heaven. So Denise and I, for the first time in our life, we'd always been to church. We just never prayed together. Why are we praying? Is it a holy thing? Hey, it's a holy thing. Why don't we pray together and press God? We're praying together out of sheer desperation. We need money. We need a raise. We need a car. We need food. We need a Christmas tree. It's just weird not having a Christmas tree. Now, I had a lot of crazy people back in the charismatic movement who didn't believe in trees. They're demonic. There's some wacky people. No, God made trees. It was his idea. He made the lights. That was his idea. We just put them together. There was no demonic thing when we brought the lights and the tree together. Ho, ho, ho. Number two, we got spirit filled. This is sort of an accidental. I'll give you this. Acts 2:17. Talking about when they all got filled with the Holy Ghost, man. I mean, their life got flipped upside down. The apostles were good, but they were nothing compared when they got spirit filled. The Bible says that those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. He's talking about that after they got spirit filled. I mean, getting filled with the Holy Ghost is not a Pentecostal thing. It's a Bible thing. It's a Jesus thing. Jesus told 500 people, said, I'm going home. As soon as I get home, I will send the Holy Ghost back. He's not weird or wacky. He's going to do the same thing for you I've done. He's going to help you with your tax money, help you with your sick mother-in-law. He's going to help you believe. He's going to do the same thing I've done. He's going to help you where you need help. He's not weird or wacky. He'll do the same thing. My challenge is I'm now limited to a human body. I can only be in one place at one time. Thus, I must go home to the Father. As soon as I get there, I'll send the Holy Ghost back so he can be everywhere all the time with everybody at the same time and do the exact same thing I've done. Now, he explained that over and over. Floats up on the cloud. 500 people see him float up on the cloud to go to heaven. Bye. Send the Holy Ghost. Go to that upper room and wait. As soon as I get there, I'll send him down. 380 people found something more important to do. Watch the Son of God come out of the grave with nail prints still in his hand. Float up into heaven on a cloud. Last thing he asked was just go to the room and wait. And most of them found something more important to do, which always sort of explains to me why everybody not in church. Yeah. Here's the thing Jesus told his own mother. Mama, I really love you. I mean, they're going to try to make a religion out of it, but it's real important that you go wait up there in the room too. I know me and you are kind of tight, but you're going to need the same thing they're going to need. Even Mary went to the upper room. To do what? Get the Holy Ghost. To make you crazy and that goofy? No, to empower you to do what you've been called and gifted to do. To help you pray the will of God into your life and your family and your future. So the second thing, what happened to you? So we got filled with the Holy Ghost, changed our life. Now, we did go wacky for a while, man. We were street witnessing, track handing out. I mean, my whole family thought like I said, they sent people to our house to get us delivered. I said, really all we're doing is hanging out with full gospel businessmen. That's all we're doing. We just go down to the meetings. We go to other meetings. You know, we take the kids. We just start showing. Why? I'm hungry. Why? I want to know more. I want to know about this Jesus that died for me. I want to know why it was important he was raised from dead. I want to know about the Holy Ghost, what he's going to do for me. I want to know about the power of having faith. Without faith, I don't please God. Without faith, I can't whip the devil. I want to know that God supplies all my needs and heals all my diseases. We had family members sick and dying. If Jesus heals, I want to know it. We need to start believing God. Yeah. And so we got hungry just out of sheer need, not because we were spiritual. So leaving our family and just living separate and realizing we're going to start believing God for us and getting filled with the Holy Ghost and realize, have mercy, it's good when we pray in the Holy Ghost. You know, and you pray in the Holy Ghost when you mow the grass, when you pay your taxes, when you do the dishes. You can do the laundry. You can drive to work praying the Holy Ghost. Your brain's not involved. Yeah. You don't have, what am I praying? Doesn't matter. You're praying the absolute perfect will of God. Amen. Whatever it is, it's the perfect will of God for what? For you. Yes. What am I praying for? Yourself. What? The perfect will of God. Why do I do that? Because prayer, remember I said this morning, I've got to keep this short. Prayer is a legal thing. Jesus said, I know what you need before you ask, but I need you to ask. You have not because you ask not. Well, aren't you God? Yes. Don't you know what I need? Uh-huh. Don't you know my every thought before I think it? Yes. Do you have the hairs of my head numbered? Yes, I do. Then why won't you help me? Not legal. Prayer is a legal thing. Not legal. I'm not impressed with your praying. It allows me legally to get involved on that planet. Adam gave that planet to Lucifer. He is the legal tenant of earth. I'm not. I'm not allowed down there. The only way God could get down here was be born here. It was the only legal way he had access to here. Silent night, holy night, we, kings, born in our Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book. It's always clout when you say that. Is that right? It's in the book. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God had to come as a human. While human lost it, human's got to get it back. The things I do, Jesus said, you're going to do also. Why? Because we're getting ready to mess the devil up. My father's going to trick him into killing me. We're going to mess with him. And the minute he kills me because I'm innocent, I'm going to buy back the entire planet. Your salvation has been paid for. And here it gets into a lot of theology here, the Calvinism, Arminianism, every other thing. People used to tell me when I got saved, you know, well, somebody just wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I said, well, I used to believe that until I went to Bible school and I realized there are no scriptures that say that. There are 8 scriptures about your name being blotted out, no scriptures about your name being written down. And they said, what? Now you can look them up. I'll give them to you. You can look them up. There's 8 scriptures about your name being blotted out. Blotted out. Why? Jesus died for everybody. Everybody's salvation has already been paid for. It's paid in full, but it has to be received. It is the gift of salvation. You can't force somebody to take a gift. That's why we preach the gospel. You know God loves you, you thumb-sucking, hell-bound sinner. He loves you. I don't care how much you snorted dope, got drunk, beat people. God loves you. God loves sinners. Jesus died for sinners, not good people. Yeah, right. Well, you got to let that sink. We've got so far away from it, we forgot. Who did Jesus die for? Hell-bound people. There were no good people. And so all of a sudden you realize, what are we doing? Well, God loves me just like I am. Wants me to grow up. Wants me to do things. That's why he gave me the Holy Ghost. What are you going to do? Well, Joe, I'm going to give you stuff because you can't do this. What I'm about to ask you, you just can't. Bless your heart. So I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost to help you do what I've asked you to do. We got it all fixed. It's rearranged. It's prearranged. I thought, my goodness. So people say, what's the greatest thing that ever happened to you? Outside getting saved, I'll be honest with you. When I got saved, that was the greatest day of my life. But my life did not radically change until I got filled with the Holy Ghost. It didn't make me perfect. I can still sin. Spirit-filled people sin all the time. Makes the news, you know. God won't stop you from sin, but it will empower you to do it. If you want to do it, it'll empower you. Third thing we did, we began to pay our tithe. Like I said, I pretty much have shared that. You know, Malachi talks about tithing. Well, that's Old Testament. No, it's in the New Testament more times than it is in the Old Testament. Tithing allows God to legally get involved in my money. Bring your tithe in the storehouse, see if I not open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing so much so there's not room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. What's that mean? God knows. Devil owns this planet. Steals, kills, and destroys. Economy's bad. Stock market's not doing good. $1 trillion debt. What's going on? You broke. Y'all are all broke. Why? Devil's the thief. How do I beat that? Well, you're going to stay on that planet. Heaven, there's no problem with money in heaven. We melted a lot of it and paved streets with it. You're going to need it there, but for me to be involved in that, I need you to sow some seed. I need you to plant something. So I'm going to ask for 10% up front. Just go ahead and give me a 10% up front. If you do that, I'll open up the windows of heaven on earth. You'll have so much, there won't be room enough to store it. Now people think, well, that's just some old crazy thing. No, that's Bible. I cannot afford to not tithe. Just being real carnal. I mean, I got 6 kids now. I got 3 of them married and adults, and I got almost all of them out of college, but I can't afford to not tithe. It's not an option. So when I give it, sometimes I'm excited, and of course I tithe online. You know, just deducted. But it comes up on my iPad, so I know that it deducted because I want to do it by faith. Father, I thank you today. I sow my tithe into the body of Christ in Jesus' name. I claim the return on that. I mean, I'll go through the scripture and I'll start quoting. I'm a blessed individual. I'm the head, not tail, above, not beneath. Everything set me into process. I am a tither. The devourer's rebuke for my sake. I don't care if the washing tears up, I'll get a better one. I don't care if the transmission falls out, we'll get a better truck. How? We get to start using our faith. It's not like I got them in the garage. I get to start believing for them. But because I'm a tither, my needs are supplied. I am blessed abundantly. And so it messes with your attitude. So the third thing, Denise and I realized when we started believing God, Ben, we had two kids born with crooked teeth. You ever had kids with really bad crooked teeth? You know, you don't want them to smile. Don't smile. Keep your mouth shut. I told people, first check we got that was worth anything, we got a $10,000 check for a piece of land we sold. Now, this was huge. This is back in 1981. We just sold a piece of land that I had for $10,000, clear profit. Got a $10,000 check. I never had a check that big. We're in the middle of Bible school, working three minimum wage jobs between the two of us, and I got that check in the mail, and we jumped around. Thank Jesus, had two kids. We'd jump up down that living room, nasty little apartment we're living in. And so finally I said, come on, everybody load up. And he said, what? Load up. Everybody get in the truck. Where are we going? So we're going to get that bass boat. Now, every Sunday after church, we went to look at a bass boat because I want to go to the lake. I like to go to the lake. I go to the lake, I just stand on the shore. I would really like to get on the lake. Well, I need a boat. And I mean a real boat, you know, with a motor in it where you can sit down. So we've been looking at a bass boat, believing God. Man, laid hands on it, took some oil and snuck some oil on it. I knocked this thing. It's my bass boat in Jesus' name. Walked around it 7 days in a row and seven times on Sunday afternoon. I claimed that boat. I was radical. And so I get this check and I tell these, load up. What if we're going to go get that bass boat? God has supplied. We wouldn't believe God for a bass boat. And we had. Denise had been in agreement with me. And so we're going out. And I'm saying, load up. And they said, whoa, we're not going to get any bass boat. Sure we are. We've been believing for one for 6 months. God has supplied our need. Thank you, Jesus. She said, Joe, we're not wasting $10,000 on a bass boat. I said, we've been believing for a bass boat. She said, what do you think we're going to do with it? She said, we're going to put braces on two kids' teeth. I said, what? I could feel the emotion right now. I feel it in my heart. August of 1981, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. I'm sitting there now, and it's like, what? And she said, we're going to put braces on these crooks. I said, I'm not putting braces on anybody's mouth. Nobody put braces on my mouth. Get up, get a job, and fix your own teeth. I'm not fixing your teeth. It was uglier than that. I'm cleaning it up. And Denise brought Jessica over, my second daughter. She brought Jessica over. She said, come here, baby. She said, smile for your daddy. And Denise, this, she did it. She said, if you don't want her living with us, she's 35, you better fix that mouth because nobody's going to marry that mouth. And I never did get a bass boat. But Jessica's got beautiful teeth. She runs my ministry in Tulsa now. Bless her heart. She's got a great accounting degree. And I hired her in January. I knew God was going to do something with this, and it's been great. So anyhow, she's got beautiful teeth. You ever come there, she'll smile for you. Number four thing we did right was we taught our children well. Thank God for the local church. We made sure we were in church every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We were there, not because we had to, because we wanted to be. We had a great Sunday school, great children's ministry. Our children grew in the things of God. I don't have perfect kids. They don't have perfect parents, but I got good ones. And buddy, we poured the word of God into them. Isaiah 54:13, all of our children should be taught of the Lord. Great will be their peace and undisturbed composure. Train up a child in the way they should go. And I believed all that. So he said, how'd your kids turn out so good? Word of God. We were in a great local church. Line upon line, precept on precept. It wasn't a one-night revival. It was a little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time where they grew in the things of God. And all my kids, all six of my adult kids and their spouses go to church. They pay their tithes. They volunteer. They've all been on mission trips, you know, and gone just crazy places. You know, I told you Tessa was up in north of the Alaskan Lucent Chain, up in Alaska with some Eskimos for a long time up there. And they just wanted to. Like, where are you going? I'm going to do something for God. And so where'd you get that? The Word of God. It'll make you bold. What'd you do? We taught our kids. We had to repent in front of them. Denise and I'd still get mad. We get mad, just holler at one another. And Denise would look at me a minute. Also, we see the kids are just looking. Don't pay attention to that. That was really stupid. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. See, there I've repented. Praise God. Isn't that great? I can't share all of this, but one time I got really mad at Denise. I mean mad. I was spirit-filled. I'm a Holy Ghost tongue talking. And I walked by the room. She said something to me. I'm busting my can for Jesus and my family. And she never yells, hardly never, but she can say something that'll cut you like a laser beam from the middle of glory. Like, I walked by and she hit me with something. I walked two steps past that door and I just stopped. I stepped back. And I said, you go to You can throw in your own word. And I walked on down, went into my office that I've got there at the house. All of a sudden, my daughter ran in there and shut the door and said, "What did you just tell Mom?" I told her to go somewhere. "You didn't really say that." "Yes, I did." "Did you mean it?" "I meant it when I said it. I wasn't trying to be scary. I'm mad." "Well, that's not right." "Trust me, I know it. I'm going to have to do something before sundown. I got to get this thing settled before the sun goes down." I mean, I was already looking stupid. I'm double dip now. I got to go in there and repent to her. "I'm sorry, babe. I shouldn't have said it. It was just a dumb thing to say." Because the Bible says this, that your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, for all that's proceed from the evil one. The minute I let evil proceed out of my mouth, 1 Peter 3, if I speak evil to my spouse, God said he will not hear my prayer. So I knew the minute I got in my office down there, I could see heaven. Like, I am standing in the middle of the desert. I don't even have Jesus. I just shut myself off. But I'm so mad. My flesh is just like. So I gave it about an hour. I was enduring. But it's starting to get dark. Father, never. So I got up. She's still down there. She's sewing, doing something. I walked in and said, "Hey, honey. I know you know it's not. I'm real sorry. I shouldn't have said it. I'm real sorry." She said, "Yes, you are, Joe." But I didn't say anything. But I realized something. When you're a believer, if you don't learn to use the Word of God, there are no perfect people. The Bible says the righteous fall seven times, said they get back up. We're not the perfect people, we're the getting back up people. But it is very important before the sun goes down. You better make sure you've repented up and forgiven up. That's not following me to bed. I'm like, no devil's coming to my house. I will not give any place to the devil. I'm going to repent quick, forgive quick. It's like, well, you ought to not do it. Sure, I know that. And I'm grown in a lot of areas of my life. My kids have grown, but I tell them, you better not get spiritually constipated. You better know how to repent quick, forgive quick. Don't you let the devil get a foothold in your life because you're upset or offended at somebody. Don't do that. Then the last thing we did that I thought was real good is we laughed a lot. The Bible says, you know, in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Nehemiah 8:10, Habakkuk 2, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. We were having a Thanksgiving dinner one time, and I got so mad because I like Thanksgiving. It's a holy day at my house years ago. I wanted to house immaculate, turkey in the middle of the table. I want to eat at 11 o'clock. At about 12 o'clock, we can go watch a football game. That's what we do on this holy day. It's a national holiday. So, well, the kids are all home, and I got a bunch of them. And they're running through the house. And they're just having a big time. It's Thanksgiving. Got a full weekend, and I am mad. Man, I'm verbally just letting it rip. Now, I'm not saying anything. I'm not cussing or cursing. I'm just yelling a lot. So Denise, she came and said, "I need you to calm down." She said, "Listen, we're going to get everything just like you want it. House is immaculate and clean. Turkey will be just perfect in the middle of the table. And we'll let you eat and go watch your ball game." But I'm going to tell you something right now. Denise never threatened me, so I'm going to tell you something right now. Eventually, the kids are going to leave home. They're going to grow up and leave home. And I want you to know, when the last one leaves, I'm going with them. Now, she's never threatened me. I've been married, she never threatens. If she said something, pour some concrete and put Jesus on top of it, because it's a done deal. She doesn't threaten. He said, "I'm leaving. And you can sit in your immaculate little house and eat your immaculate little turkey and watch your ball game." And I thought, oh, my God, I've done something bad. I couldn't even enjoy the ball game. Detroit lost anyhow. Like, man. I brought a curse on my house. I got to get out of this. And so I began to study Scripture, and it took several weeks. I didn't do this overnight. And I studied Scripture, and I used to laugh a lot. Denise said, "Joe, when we first got married, you were fun to be with. You're not fun anymore." I said, "What happened to you?" I said, "Life happened to me. That's what happened. We got kids and bills and stuff to do and crooked teeth. We got to get them through college. There's stuff to do." You know, I just yelled. And she said, "You better get your joy back, and I'm not staying with you." So it took weeks. I'm pouring, and I put them on 3x5 cards on a big ring, and I'm just feeding on them just every day. Oh, Lord have mercy, I've lost my joy. I've lost my joy, and I'm reading them. And so I got to start laughing. So to this day, I've gone too far, and I do understand that, and I've apologized. I've had to repent on some things. My wife dealt me with it 2 days ago. She said, "Joe, sometimes you laugh when you shouldn't." And I do. Everything's funny to me. So life's just funny. So I got to where I'd laugh at anything. It's funny. You know, I mean, we've had bad stuff happen before, and I just, man, dear Lord, that's something, isn't it? Dear God, thank you, Jesus. Woo! And I just found, for me personally, laughing's better than cussing and crying and hollering and just getting depressed. Praise God. Woo, what an opportunity to believe God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't God good? So to this day, we laugh a lot in my house. If you ask my wife, you ever see Denise and get to ask her, what's the one thing you love the most about Joe? And she'll tell you straight up, he laughs a lot. It's been a fun run. What's the most irritating thing about Joe? He laughs a lot. Am I making this up? We've done this in seminars together. So there's a reverse to all that. But what I want to point out is one of the things we've learned to do is just laugh. What are you going to do? We're just going to laugh. We're going to pray. We're going to get to believe God. We're going to laugh. We get to do. Amen. We get to believe God. Thank you, Jesus. Ain't that great? Transmission fell right out on the highway, Interstate 40, going on vacation. I kept hearing things hit the road. And all of a sudden, my Suburban just coasted to the side of the interstate. And I looked in my rearview mirror. There's metal. And I just thought, then he said, what is it? I think it's my transmission. It's on Interstate 40. 4th of July weekend. 112 degrees. Halfway home. Man, praise God. Thank you. Back then, we had cell phones. We had those big truck driver phones, you know. Man, praise God. The kid said, of course, Jessica meeting takes off praying in tongues. My little one with the crooked teeth that we fixed. But she's just getting there because like when hell lands, getting the Holy Ghost now. Well, she's obedient. The rest of the kids are looking. What are we doing? It's getting hot. Yes, it is. It's going to get real hot because the air conditioner's not going to work because the transmission's out on the thing. And we're going to get to Grandma sometime. No, we won't be seeing Grandma tonight. No, not tonight. And praise God. And so I'm on the phone. And I've called three people like, hey, you know, it's the 4th of July weekend. Everybody's gone home. Praise God. You know, it's a... And finally, I called a Ford dealership. I'm just looking for anything. Can't find a record service that's open. They're all closed, 4th of July weekend. And this guy answers the phone at the Ford dealership, which is inside Fort Smith, and come across Interstate 40, and all of a sudden it's like, yeah, can I help you? Yeah, I'm out here on the interstate. My transmission just fell right out on the highway out here, and I'm looking for, I guess I need a rental vehicle. If you got any rental vehicles, and I need somebody to fix my transmission. This is a Ford dealership. I'm driving a Chevy Suburban. And he said, well, where are you? I said, yeah, we're out here. And he said, what's that noise? I said, well, I got six kids with me. We're trying to get to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and my transmission is on the interstate. I'm going to go pick up some pieces. And let's try to find somebody who can help us out. Well, I'll be out there in a minute. Now, this guy was, they'd already closed. He was just a regular, he's one of their mechanics. He's working late, trying to finish some paperwork, go home on 4th of July weekend. Comes out in a big Ford 15-passenger van, brand new. Well, he said, get your kids in here, man. It's hot. I said, yeah, it's hot, man. Sweat was running off of us, you know, transmission and sweat. And so we all got in there, and he said, now, what year is this? And I told him, I said, you know, I believe we got one of these sitting on the floor at the shop that somebody rebuilt, and it's just there, and they never picked it up. And he said, would you like that? I said, yeah, if it'll fit. Oh, let's just go back and look. And we drove back. And it's my it's a rebuilt transmission sitting on the floor of the Ford dealership inside the shop. I said, still got the tag on it. I said, yeah, that'll work. Well, just we'll tow it over here and we'll have it for you. When are you coming back through? I said, well, I'm not coming anywhere if I don't get a vehicle. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll just rent this van to you. It's brand new. You'll be all right, 15-passenger. Yeah, that'll work. And within an hour, we're headed back to Grandma's in a 15-passenger, two air conditioners, one in the back. And the guy's fixing my Suburban. Now, I can give you 100 stories, but I've been times in my life, what are you going to do? Well, God knows where I'm at, and knows exactly what I'm going through. God said he inhabits praise. Let's just get excited. Praise God. I just think he's blown over our knee. And we need a transmission in another vehicle. And some air conditioning. And he gave us bottled water, cold bottled water. You need to laugh. Everybody say laugh. I'll give you this one real quick. These are the things we would do different. We could go by. And boy, we got tense on the airplane this time we landed in Lexington. We were intense. Number one, we would find out why we're here. Now, let me give you some scriptures on this. Acts 17:28. And I've listed these out. There are 134. In him, in whom, in Christ. Who am I? I didn't know who I was when I got married. I don't have a clue who I am. I saw some good-looking flesh. It looked good, smelled good, kissed good. I wanted to marry it. What are you going to do with it? What? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Look at it. What do you think I'm going to do with it? It's legal now. I'm going to do it a lot. Yeah, right now I'm going to spend the rest of my life eating cheeseburgers, sucking the lips off her face. If I'm not sucking lips off her face, I'm going to be eating the cheeseburger. When I get to a cheeseburger, I'm going back to sucking lips off her face, man. I guarantee it. That is my 5, 10, and 20-year plan. I had no clue who I was, what I was doing, or why I needed to help me. Is she going to be your help me? My what? Help me. I don't need no help me. I'm going to suck the lips off her face. Look at her. My God. That's a good-looking piece of something right there. Thank you, Jesus. Pucker up, woman. So we had to do over. I would never get married till I knew who I was, because I don't have a clue where I'm taking you. I don't even know who I am. And that's why most marriages fail, because you marry God. You think you're marrying God. Since you don't know who you are, you're marrying somebody to prop you up. If they don't make you happy all the time, they don't make you feel good all the time, you get mad at them. You're not God. You're not my need meter. You're not my happiness guru. You're my help me. If I'm a man, if you're the wife and I'm what I am to you, I'm a lover, leader, and a provider. If I'm not willing to give my life to you and sacrifice my life, if I'm not going to provide leadership for you and provide for you, I have no business marrying you. Yeah. That's, so if I had to do over, I'd go find out scripts of who I am first before I'm ever marrying you, because you need to know who you're marrying. This is who I am, what I'm good at, what I'm not good at, what I believe I'm going to do in life. Would you like to be a part of that? And that could change. Are you willing to do that? Yes, I am. Number two, what am I doing here? And I go, this is the 5, 10, and 20-year plan. Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. I still do this with my adult kids every Christmas. I bring them, I always take them on vacation. It's the one thing Denise still makes me do. I pay for family vacation every Christmas. So, it's just what I do. You know, at Christmas, when you really are, you know, Christmas. Oh, oh, oh. And so, I pay, so if you can't get there, I fly you there. And if you can't drive there, I'll get you a rental car, and I feed your meals. And we went to Gatlinburg this last Christmas, and it's the big 6-bedroom cabin sitting on the side of a mountain, and I pay for all that, pay for the food every day, and all the movies we're going to watch, and the pool tables that are downstairs, and the hot tub, the swim pool, and oh, oh, oh. And I love doing it. Now, I feel it right now. It's like, because it's coming. I'm already halfway toward another one, you know. And if I told you we were going this year, it's like, oh, help me, Jesus. And it's because it's big. It's just really big. Big. Been on the counter for a long time, though. I'm really excited about it. I'm so excited. And I am. I am. Really, I am. I am. I'm feeling it right now. And that's what Denise said, Joe, if you don't keep believing God for something, you'll do like most people who start backing up when they turn 50, and then all of a sudden you'll just be old and decrepit and mad about your life. I said, Joe, your greatest day of your life ought to be the last day you're here on this planet. Amen. Faith and faith and glory to glory. You ought to finish strong. Most people try to quit. We don't quit, son. We run. And so, but let's just go do it. We're going to just go do it. So it's going to be an exciting time. So what am I doing here? So I do the 5, 10, 20-year plan. So I make all my kids come. So when I pay for these family vacations every Christmas, we bring them in. And so I own you for 4 hours this week. For 4 hours this week, I own you. I pay for this. I own you. You come in, you sit down. And so we do the test, the Discover Your God-Given Gifts test, the DISC test. And I test all my son-in-laws and, you know, and my future daughter-in-law, you know. So give them a test. Who are you? What are you good at? What are you probably going to do for a living? What's God gift you to do? I'm going to help you find out what that is, because if you don't find out who you are and what you're supposed to be doing, you'll waste your life griping about other people. Everybody else is the reason you're not doing well. If your gift will make room for you and bring you before kings, you need to be able to tell me what your gift is if I ask you. Yet you ask 99% of all adults who are saved, what's your gift? What? What's your gift? Nobody gave me no gift. No, God gave you a gift when you were conceived. Your gift will make room for you. Bring before kings is what you're going to do to earn a living. If you don't know what it is, you're struggling right now and you're mad at somebody. So my job as a parent is to find out who you are, what you're good at. So one of the things we can go back, I'd have done it a lot earlier than 12 years ago. I'd have started 30 years ago. But 12 years ago we started. My kids have hugged my neck and thanked me. And I said, they're doing well. I mean, really, financially, my kids have been great. Why? They're using their gift. People pay you for what you're good at, not what you're not good at. What if you don't know what you're good at? Then you just need a job. Well, I don't want a job. I want a career. It's quiet in here. I've hit something. I don't need a job. I need a career. What am I good at? Get real good at it. Get around other people better at it than you are and grow in it. Quit trying just to get up to the back of the wagon. And so if I could do it different, I'd have started early, because my kids have thanked me profusely. That Kellen will never thank you enough. Boy, I got a daughter down at Disney right now on vacation, and her and her husband, man, we had great deals because we planned. We know how to plan ahead and get great places and great deals. Man, if you plan that thing before the end of June, you can get some incredible half-price deals, man. And so, buddy, they're living a high life down there. And she's text stuff and where they're going. And, you know, my son, thank you, Miss McGee. And I thought, no problem. I didn't pay for any of it, but I did train them how to plan it. how to do stuff. So what do you do as a parent? Passing on the faith. This is how you do this thing. But if I did it over, we'd start doing that plan. So every year they know what's going to happen at Christmas this year. We're going to do another 5, 10, and 20-year plan, and we'll extend it a year. 5 years now I expect you to be here because this is what you tell me. I'm not God. You're telling me, Mr. D, I want to be here in 5 years. Dad, I want to be here. Fine. Then I'm going to set myself in agreement. That way when I call my kids, I say, what's God telling you? What? What's God telling you about what he's called you to do? If God's not talking to you on a regular basis, you're not chasing God. God says, you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. You ask me something, I'll answer it. But if you don't know where you're going, you're not chasing God, you're griping to God. We got to get this gear reversed. Quit thumb-sucking about your life. You're here by divine appointment. You might have shocked your mama and daddy when you popped out. You did not shock God. God knew when you would be born, where you would be born, and what he's called you to do. I don't care how many devils tried to stop you from coming out of the womb or kill you once you got here. You're here by divine appointment. God's got something great. Let's start chasing that thing and honor God. We're going to do everything you called and gifted me to do. I'm going to fulfill it all. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So all of a sudden you start planting the vision for that. The other thing is this, and I'll close with these right here. Third thing is what I want in a spouse. I made all my daughters do this. I want a list. What? You keep getting attracted to guys that are handsome and smell good. That doesn't mean a thing. Because all that flesh is going to start going different places eventually. Geographical shifts are going to take place. Hair is going to grow out their ears to off their head. I can prove that right now. My barber spends as much time with my ears as he does on my head right now. I used to tell my son, first time my son saw that, I said, Dad, what? Because I'm sitting in the barber chair, and he said, what's happening? So he's cutting the hair, my hair. You got hair in your ear? Yeah, I do. Yeah, yeah. They were going to the top one day, and one hair said, hey, daylight, daylight, shortcut, shortcut. And they started coming out the side. He believed that for a long time. You know, I used to have all this up here. So, you know, you better think about what you want in a spouse besides flesh. It's going to start moving around on them eventually. So what are you looking for in a spouse? What do you want? And I don't get real Holy Ghost spiritual on this. Now this, I'm just, what are you looking for in a spouse? What? You want a date? Well, your date's a potential spouse. What are you looking for? Just some, I have a date. That, you know, my dog can get a date. That's not nothing. What are you looking for? So I made him want to write a list. Well, I want somebody to do this and write this. There's an old secular book called Write It Down, Make It Happen. There's a lady driving down Interstate 5 in California one day, and she's single, wanting to get married. A guy went by her, and she said, you know, I'm tired of being single. And she said, I want to marry somebody just like that. I like that. That's a good-looking guy. I'm going to write down what he looked like. And I like the car he's driving. I want him to drive that kind of car. And I want him to have this kind of job, and I want him to be this kind of husband. I want him to treat me this way. And she made a list. 3 years later, she's married to that guy. And she's secular. She's not Christian. There is a law about vision. There's a law. It works with your saved or not saved. What are you going to get? What you're chasing. Now, eventually, you either go to heaven or hell based on what you believe, but everybody can chase something. There are heathens having a real good life tonight. You know why? They chased it. Musicians, athletes, businessmen, how'd you get this? Worked hard. Chased it. Most people have got the lottery mentality. They're waiting for their ship to come in. It's not coming. You got to swim out and build one. That's a deep thought. So what I want in spouse, so all of them had lists. I'm looking for this. I said, you're not going to find all this, but you can find most of it. And that way, if you're talking like, because there's certain things you look for. Number one, I want to know how, okay, let me just give you two. How does he treat his parents? If he doesn't honor his parents, you know, I don't care how ugly they've been. If they beat him, I don't care what they've done. He still needs to honor that office. How's he talk about his parents? Number two, is he a tither? Because if he's not a tither, you're not marrying him. Because if he's not a tither, he's under a financial curse. Okay? And I told you a story last year about my son-in-law, my second one moved to the family. He wasn't a tither. He thought he was. He was a 7%er. I said, I don't know what the term is for that, but tithe means 10. And so the wedding was delayed a year. I said, you need to be a tither for a year, son. I love you. I love you as much as my own son, but you're not marrying my daughter. You're a tither for at least a year. And so you bring me your bank statements and prove to me you've tithed for a year, you can marry my daughter. And they stuck it out. It took another year before they got married because we blessed them, paid for the wedding. But you're not marrying my daughter if you're not a tither. I can't afford my daughter to look like she's been drugged down the interstate behind a bumper of a car, wore out trying to support your sorry self because you're under financial curse. Because their hearts are always good. I love her. I know you do. But you're not a tither. You're under a curse. You love my daughter, but you are cursed financially if you're not a tither. Oh, that was good. Somebody didn't hear that. I would discipline fairly. I was too harsh on my kids. I didn't beat them, but I was too rigid. I was just Attila the Hun raised from the dead. Their bedrooms were like an army barrack. Got a bed, a dresser, and that's it. No TV, no phone, no radio. This is not an apartment. This is a bedroom. Go to sleep, get up, come downstairs. So I got, I was being good to my kids. Got a big family room, big screen TV. We got tractors and trailers. We have hay rides. My front yard's a basketball court. My backyard's a swimming pool. We got a shooting range. Go shoot anything you want. Bang, bang, bang. I don't care. Just don't point toward the house. Just keep it down range. I got baseballs hanging from trees you can hit with a bat. I got a batting cage. We got bicycles and four-wheelers. My home is a state park. You understand? But you're not going to make your bedroom apartment because all my life, go to your room. You send your kid to your room with that kind of attitude, and every demon in hell is going to be waiting for them when they get there. Isolation is never good. Jesus confronted sin. I'm not going to separate you. We're going to confront it and deal with it right now. We're going to get this thing right. We're going to get your heart right. We're going to let you either repent, forgive, and hug your neck. But I'm not sending you off to suck and let some devil talk to you. There's too many dumb things happen when you get isolated. So I'd be more fair. My last four kids think I turned into a giant marshmallow. I said, Dad, you just went soft. No, I got wise, babe. I was too hard on you older, too. And I wrote them a letter and apologized one time. I said, there's things in your life you're dealing with that it's my fault. I was too hard. I'm sorry. I was trying to make you good. I was too rigid, too hard, restricted too much, didn't let you do very much of anything. You know, Denise and Joe, the kids want to go spend the night. No, you're not going to spend the night. No, no. What for? What for? Spend the night with who? What for? And I was just so rigid because so much stupid was going on. So finally she said, Joe, why don't we go visit the family? You know, that way if we've been in the house, we see them, we can make some good decisions. Or, Joe, better than that, why don't you let them come spend the night with us? Here? This weekend? Other kids in my house this weekend? When I'm off, bring them here? No! That was mean. And so I can't tell what happened, but it was a significant thing. And I said, okay, I messed up. So I wrote with you, I'm sorry. We're going to start just having a big time. And so my second four kids, it's everything. We did all kinds of stuff. They went and had people over. There were some at my house every weekend. That tractor ran everywhere. What are you doing? We're swimming in the pool. I can't get my own pool. We got kids. Just look at them. How y'all doing? Y'all go get some more hot dogs. Anything else I can get you? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just a serving machine. But my kids have hugged my neck for it. And so my kids are leaving home now. But they realize, Dad, thank you and Mom for what you did. Thank you. And we correct them when they need to, but we were too rigid. If I had to go back, I've got three rules. I would enforce those three rules. Outside this, have a great time. Enjoy your life. God draws the unbeliever out of his goodness. Then the last one I'll give you this, and this is sort of good. We would pray more. Matthew 18:19, if any two of you shall agree, Denise and I would pray in emergencies. The only time we would pray is when we got a bad report. Together. I prayed all the time. Prayed in tongues all the time. But we would never get in agreement until somebody gave us a bad report. A bad report, you know. Doctor's going, you know, we had a daughter go to the hospital, spinal meningitis, 50-50 chance of living. Well, my God, we prayed for a week. We prayed in agreement. I mean, we were passionate in prayer. Now in emergency room, we plead the blood of Jesus. She will live and not die. Declare the glory of God. We bind, we rebuke the devil. We bind anything he's trying to do. Prayed in agreement, and we meant it. Why? My daughter's dying. Well, 10 days later, she comes out healed. We didn't pray day 11. Why? It worked. We had no concept of getting an agreement unless hell was on us. All of a sudden, you get a bad report. We got laid off one time, had something happen. Oh, my God, had her mom got sick and died. We need to spend money for that thing. Oh, dear Lord, we got to do this. And we would pray when hell would land. And it dawned on us a few years ago, you know, we would pray up front of hell instead of after hell. It might work better. I think it would. We could pray in advance. What do you think? Like in advance. And so we still do it. And I'll bring some of the things tomorrow evening. I keep listing things we're praying over all the time. And three scriptures for everyone. The Bible says about two or three scriptures, a thing is established. So Denise and I always think, Joe, we need to be doing something about this. Joe, this is going to have to happen. We're having to deal with my mom right now because of the dementia thing. I've never dealt with this. Okay, we got to get in and see these doctors. We can't get in. We got to get in. I'm only here for a certain time. We got to get in. We called, got in that morning. Well, we don't believe we have an opening, 9 o'clock in the morning. We'll take it. Instead of waiting 2 weeks, we got in the very next morning. I said, we need to know certain things. And man, so all of a sudden, just so happened, the administrator of the entire facility was there and spent almost 30 minutes with us. We're asking a lot of naive questions, but we got answers. I'm trying to help my mother Parents lay up for the children. Children lay up for the parents. God's will, I take care of my mama. We want to do the best thing. What's available for us? What can we do? Have to go meet with the accountant, attorney. What kind of money do we have? What's going to be available? What am I going to need to spend? We need to make sure we have the resources, finances to pay for. We want the best care we can get. How do we do? Can we reverse any of these things? Is there something we can be taking? So all of a sudden, I've had to switch gears. What's your job? Well, my job is to find out what we need to do. So Denise and I, every night, Father, we thank you. We're going to set ourselves in agreement. We have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. You're going to open doors no man can shut, and shut doors no man can open. Psalms 5:12, because we are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus, you're going to surround us with a shield of divine favor. People are going to like us, not even know why. We're going to get the best everywhere we go. We're expecting your best everywhere we go. We're not just trying to get in. Can you see? Get in. We're expecting your absolute best. And so far, I'll be honest with you, we're hitting home runs. That don't mean we're going to strike out tomorrow, but so far, because we've learned to pray up front, not in response to. So same thing about vacation. That's why I'll share with you next year where we went, but it's really big. So Denise says, Joe, we're almost there. I said, yes, I know, because we've been praying in advance for a year. What are we going to do? I want to do this, Joe. I never asked for much from you. I know you don't, babe. I want to do this right here. Praise God. Amen. Now, I'm out of time. I share this just kind of let you know. First time we ever started praying together, we were going through Memphis, Tennessee. I've taken my family to my dad's farm for 17 years for family vacation. It's a great farm. Big old house, 100 years old, bedrooms. My mom's a professional cook. Dad's got trucks and shotguns and rods and reels, free babysitting. I love vacation there. It was free. Well, we're driving back to Tulsa, going through Memphis. My wife, we're in the suburban. She said, Joe, we're not going to your parents' farm on vacation ever again. No, she's not mad. I'm saying, did you and Mama get in a fight? No, but we're not going there ever again. Well, what happened? Nothing. I just want to go on a real vacation. We had a great time. What do you mean a real vacation? The kind you pay for. What? Well, where are you wanting to go? She said, I want to go to Disney. I said, as in Florida? Yeah, as in Orlando. I said, you have any idea what it would cost 8 of us to go down there? I don't care, Joe. You've got a year to get us there. She leaned over the back seat of the Suburban, driving right through the middle of Memphis on Interstate 40. Hey, kids, guess what? Dad's taking us to Disney next year. She looked back around and winked at me and go, gotcha. It took a year. I believe God, with every fiber of my being, I saved as much money. We made it. We made it to Dothan, Alabama. Motel 6. You know, they got the little swimming pool. Chinese buffet, kids under 12 eat free, $1 movie theater. Kids kept asking where Disney was. I said, it's a little south of here. Denise never griped. She knew I'd done everything I could. She didn't gripe. We had a great time in Dothan, Alabama. We got a big brass peanut in the city square, by the way. Second year, we made it to Jacksonville, Florida. And I'm trying to help you here in closing. Pay attention. If you're not chasing something, it's not coming towards you. Second year, we went to Jacksonville, Florida. We're not on the beach, but we can drive to it. Great beach, Jacksonville. Waves crashed in. Kids said, where's Disney at? South of here. We're going to a Disney movie this afternoon down here at the theater. The third year, we made it to Clearwater Beach Hotel Motel on the Gulf side. Beautiful hotel. Classy place. So we're there, and we're in the water. Denise and I are in our lounge chairs. The kids are playing in the water, and I'm bragging on myself. I'm the verbal one of the family. I'm the female almost. So I'm encouraging myself in the Lord like David did. I said, did good, didn't I, babe? And it's great. It's really nice, Joe. Really appreciate it. But this isn't the real ocean. And she's real calm. I said, because it's noisy. The kids are playing there in the Gulf. So do what? She said, this is not the real ocean. This is the backwater. The real ocean's on the other side of the state. And I'm just staring at her. She's not smiling or smirking. She's just looking at me like she knows what she's doing. By the way, Joe, I want you to take the kids over to Disney tomorrow. I said, babe, I have no money for Disney. Everything's on this. It's all paid for, but there's no money to go to Disney. I know that, but I want you to drive them over and show them where you're taking them next year. We got up the next morning, got in the Suburban, went to, I think it was a Hardee's, got a breakfast sandwich, drove over to Lando, parked in the Mickey Mouse section, rode the golf cart right to the front entrance. Buddy, we were there. There are monorails coming by. And of course, they got the black bars. You know, you can look through. Now, people are pouring in the turnstiles over here. We're over here where the black bars are. And it was either Pluto or Goofy came up. Full body guy and shook hands, shook my kids' hand. They were thrilled. Now, my kids know we're not going in. They're not disappointed at all. They are thrilled. Kids, this is where we're coming next year. Oh, man. They're just so excited. And we finally, after about 30 minutes, okay, this is enough, we got to go back. We turned with our backs to the front of Disney, and we had this little couple take our pictures, smiling. Well, we got back to Tulsa, and Corey, my third daughter's in the fifth grade, so you go to school in August. At Friday, the first week of school, you get to take a picture, and you get to show what you did that summer. Well, I didn't know it. I don't know. I'm a dad. I don't pay attention to school. So she took that picture, and the teacher who told the story eventually worked for me. And she said, well, Corey, come up, tell everybody what you did. She got, well, this year my family and I went to Florida, and we went to Disney. And next year we're going in. Woo, have mercy. Well, we went back the next year, and I'm ready, man. We went to Orlando. We are in Orlando. I'm at a really nice Ramada Inn, believe it or not. It was a nice Ramada Inn, and we were there when they opened up at Disney. We were there at 7:30, and we were there. Open her up, buddy. We're ready. And we stayed till the parade had finished, rode the ferry boat back across. We wore that puppy out, and so we're coming back. We're on the ferry boat, and I'm leaning over, and I'm sunburnt, and I'm full of pizza and Pepsi. My belly button's pooched out, and I am wore out. I said, did good, didn't we, babe? She said, thank you, Joe. You did good. She kissed me. We're leaning over the ferry boat, going back. It's packed. All of a sudden, I look down, and Tessa, my younger daughter, she's got little tears running down her face because we're packed like a sardine can up on the second deck. I said, babe, you okay? And I said, what? I said, you okay? You sick? You all right? And she's muttering something. I can't understand. I said, what's wrong, babe? You sick? And she said, we didn't get to see Frontierland. I said, what? We didn't get to see Frontierland. I said, you can't see it all one day, babe. It's too big. Well, I want to see Frontierland. And I lost my salvation on that boat. I spent 4 years believing Jesus, buying the devil, and saving every dime I can. Don't you worry. You're coming back. You'll see Frontierland. I'm going to make you sick of Mickey Mouse. You're going to get, Denise is pinching me and pulling, people are like, you're going to get sick of Mickey Mouse. So, there's a reason I'm telling this. I'm through. So the next year we came back, same Ramada Inn, got the 3-day pass. 3 days. You know, they got that pole where you have to be tall enough to get on the ride. I told my kids, I got the toilet paper in their shoes. Get on that ride. Get on that ride. Get on that ride. I don't care if you puke your guts out. You're riding everything. Get on the ride. And so we rode the rides. Anyhow, we got to where we'd go back, and eventually we could fly down. We'd fly into Orlando. We'd stay at the downtown Hilton. They'd pick us up in the limo. I mean, it took time, but we finally got there. And I love going to Disney. Well, my daughter's down there right now. It's the first time she's gone since she's been married. And she was texting me, hey, Dad, my husband's making me write everything twice. She said, I love it, though. She said, thank you for expanding my world. Now, the point of that, if you don't start getting a vision, the summation of the five things we did right. You know, we left home. We didn't leave our parents. We'd go visit 4 or 5 times a year and sometimes stay long. We didn't leave them mentally or socially. We just left physically and lived somewhere else. Getting filled with the Holy Ghost changed our life. Paying our tithe opened up opportunities for us in tough times financially. I'm telling you, learning how to laugh, learning how to teach our kids. God has been so good. We learned every bit of that in the local church. But the bottom line of all that is we finally got a vision for doing something not existing. Got a vision for doing something not existing. Well, I hope we get by. I don't want to get by. I want to do real stinking good. Somebody's going to do good. Might as well be us. God's no respecter of persons. Let's just start believing God. And the day we started writing a list every year at the end of the year, this year we're believing for this. I've had people challenge me. I have my own kids. Well, what if it's not God? Well, I'll find out because right now it's the desire of my heart. God promised to give me the desire of my heart, and I'm believing for this. And all of a sudden, things began to happen. And just the strangest doors would open up. I remember when I went to Oral Roberts University first time just as a tourist. I sit in the parking lot, and I told my wife, we're sitting there. It took 8 quarts of oil to get there from Sykes, Missouri. I'm smoking up the entire interstate. I'm sitting there, smoke pouring out of that old Chevy. I said, one day I'm going to speak there in Christ Chapel. I said, what? I'm going to speak there. Well, I spoke there 4 times. I remember I grew up Baptist. Loved the Baptist. Charles Stanley. I always watched Charles Stanley all my life. I remember one night I was sitting there and I said, I'm going to speak for him one day. I love that old man. He's taught me more stuff through the years. I'm going to speak at his church. Well, in September, I'm going for a whole weekend. I've met Charles Stanley. I'm going to his church. He said, how'd you get that? God will give you the desires of your heart. Number one, shut your yap close hell off. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the let the weak say I'm strong, poor say I'm rich. If your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, for all else proceed from the evil one. Don't give hell any room in your home. If you can't say anything good, say nothing at all. My mama taught me that. We're going to say nothing. Why? Because I can't think of anything good right now. Praise God. If I say something, we're going to empty the toilet right here, I guarantee you. Woo! Praise God. I've got to get me some good thoughts and I'll be back. You can laugh. I'm serious about that one. But the second thing was, shut hell and let's start getting to heaven. What? Father, I thank you. You're going to talk to me. You're going to give me the desires of my heart. What is that? Right now, I don't have any. I'm just thinking you're going to give me some. I'm going to fulfill your perfect will for my life. So let's stand up. I'm going to pray for your family. Proverbs 29:18 is what I want to pray over you. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Before you were ever born, before your mother met your father, before your parents were born, God said all the days of your life, Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16, were written in a book in heaven. God saw you coming before there was an earth to stand on. God said, I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11. I have no plans to harm you. I have plans to prosper you, give you a future and hope. God knows your name. God has a plan for your life. He won't make it come to pass. God said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose. There has to come a point where you realize, I want God. What's that mean? I don't know, but it's going to be good. I don't care what it is. God has no ill will toward me, no evil toward me, nothing but good. I want him. I want everything he's got. I want him every day of my life. So I'll pray that, Father, draw me out of your goodness. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray Proverbs 29:18, that God revealed to us what it is he's called and gifted us to do. Do not let age hold you back. I've had people in my family, well, I should have learned this earlier. I don't care. God's a redeemer of time. Whatever the devil stole, he's got to pay back sevenfold. I'll just load up at the end. You got to finish strong. Caleb, he had to wait 40 years for his promise. For 40 years, he's thinking, what happened? Well, these doofuses cost me my land. They're all going to drop dead. I got to wait till all these crazy, mumbling, grumbling, thumb-sucking people. Got to wait. You drop dead. Well, that's not what he did. If you read, there are two conversations we had with him while he's waiting, and he's excited. Hey, pretty soon. It's getting closer. Not, we wasted 40 years. The two times you read with it, it's getting closer. We're almost there. And then when he got over, he told him, don't anybody touch that hill right there. That's mine. I was not dim, strength not abated. He outran everybody top of that hill as an 80-year-old man. God said, I'll give you what you want. God, I want what you want. All right then, son. Gather up your skirt tail and here we go. And he took what God promised him, even after 40 years. Amen. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Father, we thank you for what we've done right. Thank you for when we've been obedient. Lord, we ask you to forgive us where we've not been obedient. Oh, Father, search us. See if there be any wicked way in us. If there is, lead us out in the way of everlasting. Don't leave us buried in ignorance, Father. I ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you that we might know the hope of your calling, Father. I ask that we walk in the breadth, length, depth, and height of your love that you might do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all we ask or think. And Father, here's what I pray. I pray in obedience to what you've asked me to do, Father, tonight. Lord, give us clear vision of what you called and gifted us to do. Don't let us leave anything undone. I pray every human in this building tonight finish strong in Jesus' name. We will fulfill everything you called and gifted us to do. I don't care if we got sidetracked, went the wrong way. Father, put us in the belly button of your will here in the last days. May we finish strong and honor you in all that we say and do. And may we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand clap, Pastor.